You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 154 with Jamie and Jason. And today, Jamie and I are going to tackle what's really a very practical and very common question that we hear from our fellow believers in Jesus, and that is, how can I overcome temptation? It's so practical because it's just something that really every day the Christian struggles against the sinful inclinations, the sinful desires that still dwell in our heart. We as believers, we follow what the Bible says in terms of believing that while we have been made new, we are new creations, we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are new in the fullness sense that our new identity is in Christ, and we are no longer children of wrath, we're children of the living God. All of that is true, while at the same time, the Bible has this already but yet not yet component going on with the Christian's identity and the Christian's life. And that is that we still are plagued by sin. We still struggle with sin, and we still have what the Bible calls the flesh, which is basically at war with the Holy Spirit. It's at war with what God is trying to do in our lives. And so what we as believers need to do is pursue holiness in our lives. And we have these new desires where we want to be living holy lives. And yet the sinful temptations, the sinful struggles still exist. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about what is some practical things to know and maybe just see what Scripture says about this issue. I think a good starting point is maybe this is going to take some of the pressure off you if you are one of those people that thinks, man, I struggle with something and I'm a believer and I feel like I shouldn't struggle with this anymore because I'm a believer. You just need to know temptation, whatever temptation you are struggling with, that is something that is common to man, according to the Bible. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So Jamie, as I read that verse, I cannot help but be incredibly encouraged by the recognition that when I face temptation, whatever it might be, if it's a temptation to overspend or a temptation to be prideful about my position or a temptation to snub somebody or a temptation to, look in a lustful way, that all of these temptations that you have experienced and you know, and you're thinking, this is something I know is wrong. I wish I didn't struggle with this. This is common to man. In other words, this is something known by everybody in some sense. There's no temptation that you can say, this is only me. I'm in my own little woeful bubble, and I'm struggling with this, and nobody else can relate to me. Actually, that's not true. People can relate to you because what you have is the same condition of all fallen people. And then there's the fact that this verse encourages us by saying God is faithful. He's not leaving you alone. He's not abandoning you. He's not giving you over to the sin that you have to struggle with. Instead, he's not going to let you be tempted beyond your ability. And just thinking about this, Jamie, and I'll be curious to hear what you think about this, but to know that I can never be tempted beyond my ability, it means, first of all, that there's no way I can say I'm in a situation and all I could do was sin. There was nothing I could do differently. I was in a sense, it was beyond my control not to sin. And while that might seem hard to believe for some people in certain situations, this is a promise that temptation that says that you have no control, that does not exist. because there's no temptation beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he's going to provide that way of escape, that way to flee from whatever is luring your flesh. So, Jamie, let's talk about this. What are some positive things, first of all, that you would want people to know? And then we'll deal with some of the more struggles that people are going to have and ways to overcome them.
Yeah, I think you pointed to three different really encouraging pieces there that are huge. And the first one being, of course, that if you're regenerated, right, if you have accepted the Lord, turned your life over to the Lordship of Christ, if that's happened in you, then you've had a radical transformation. And from what the Bible teaches us, you know, that radical transformation is you go from death to life. You're dead in sin, right? Think of like Ephesians chapter 2. You are so stuck that actually not only can you not sin, but you're absolutely captive to your sin. So I think it's biblically appropriate and correct to say if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, then sin owns you. And I think that's totally appropriate. So the first piece of encouragement here is if you're even actively having the thought like, man, am I really a believer because I recognize this sin in my life is horrible and it's not, you know, God's design. It doesn't lead to God's glory. It doesn't lead to my good. It leads to none of that. Be encouraged by that because that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is already at work in you, because otherwise you could not sin and you would have no reason to believe that's even a problem, right? You talk to somebody who's not a believer, so what if we sin? It's not a big deal. I mean, yeah, we recognize the effects of sin on other people in society. Like, we don't have to be a believer to understand that lying to your friends and family is a bad idea, because ultimately that hurts relationship, right? People begin to not trust you. But that's not the same as fully recognizing, like, hey, I sin, and that trespass is serious, and not just against me, but also against God. So that's the first piece of really encouraging information there, is to say that in Christ we have, first of all, the opportunity to not sin, which is pretty cool. I mean, that's a big deal. And certainly, I mean, I know that's a real simple point, but I think it's worth underscoring twice because it's a big deal. Like, how cool is that, that in Christ we have the power to not sin? That's a powerful paradigm, especially, Jason, in those moments where we're battling with sin or the flesh or those desires, whatever that happens to be. And you do feel that, like, oh, I can't win this battle because I'm not strong enough. And it's like, well, yeah, it's true. You're not strong enough, for sure. But God is. God is. And he's given you the tools and the power by the Holy Spirit to be able to not only face those things, but stand up to them in the way that God intends for you to. You know, there are certainly biblical advice. There are times where the Bible calls us to battle sin, right? There are times the Bible calls us to deal with it. Like, think of one example I think of from like Romans chapter 13, you know, where we're instructed to take every thought captive. No, I'm sorry. That's 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Yeah, I think it's 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I'm getting my verses mixed up in my head here. 2 Corinthians encourages us to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And that's a way in which we have to actively battle sin, right? That's a way we have to physically take. We know what the truth is, right? The truth is I'm not supposed to be doing this or thinking this way. And I know certainly how to take that to Christ, but I have to do it, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't step into my brain and, here, let me do it for you. Certainly God has the power to do that, but he doesn't. So he gives us the tools, but we have to, you know, we have to be obedient to follow those. And then there's other times, like when we're talking about sexual immorality or temptation to sin sexually, the encouragement is not to fight, right? The encouragement is to flee. Like 1 Corinthians 6, 9, we're called to flee from, you know, those kind of temptations. Because again, now if we don't, we're actually working against the way God has designed us, which is not a recipe for success. It's a recipe for disaster. So if I'm tempted to look at pornography, then I get off of my computer and I go away. I go, you know, do something else that's healthy and productive in a place, you know, or I go reach out to somebody, I go call somebody. And then of course the power of pre-confession, right? Confessing my temptation oftentimes takes away a lot of power of that temptation, you know, reaching out to a brother or sister in Christ, which requires humility. I have to be honest and admit, hey, I'm having this temptation or I'm having this struggle right now. And that's I haven't sinned yet, but the temptation is certainly there. And if I keep going the direction I'm going, I will sin. So I reach out and confess, hey, here's the struggle. And even in that, there's great power that takes away. And I think this is per God's design, right? We're made for relationship. We're made to be in communion with other people. And so part of it is by exposure, we find a great deal of freedom from that temptation. It seems like when I confess actively, like 70% of the power of that temptation is just gone all of a sudden. It's kind of a wild paradigm. But again, I think that's how God designed it.
Well, and I think, yeah, exactly. I think it's how God designed it because, you know, when we are tempted to sin, the worst thing you can possibly do is take that sin into the darkness, right? Is to cover it up and to... And I should be clear, there's a difference between being tempted and actually giving in to temptation. Temptation itself is not a sin. We know that because Jesus was tempted. And in fact, that's one of the ways we can know he's fully identified with us. He knows the fullness of temptation. In fact, he knows the agony of not giving in to temptation to a degree that we just can't comprehend because he is so holy. But on the other hand, I think that why it's when you talk about, you know, this need to confess and bring it out into the open, I think this is what makes temptation very hard to deal with for so many, is that people will look for reasons not to confess, not to own that they are being tempted. And I just think of our culture, the way our mindset is for so many of us. People want to medicalize sin, if you will, you know, treat it as a sickness, treat it as something beyond their control. You know, some people will even say, maybe not out loud, but they're going to think, well, this is as a result of what's happened to me. This is because I was brought up this way, or this is the way, you know, my parents weren't the best parents. And you know, they'll point to all these environmental factors, or maybe some people will even say, it's my genes. You know, there's this discussion even going on today about what's the connection between homosexuality and genetics, DNA, and all that. And ultimately, all of that is to say it's beyond my control. Whatever it is, whatever might be your sinful temptation, it's beyond my control. And frankly, this is just who I am. There's nothing I can do about it. And the beauty of confession and acknowledging this is sin, this is, if I was to give into this would be sinful, is that you're it's like it breaks the power of it, like you said. It takes away that foothold of any excuse you would want to run to. And, you know, I just think this is human nature. It's not just our culture, by the way. You go back all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you know, what happened? God came to Adam and Eve after they ate of the fruit, and he said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat?" And Adam says, "The woman you gave me, Lord, that's the reason that I ate of the fruit. She gave it to me." And you know, that blame shifting mentality, that desire to point to somebody, anybody, or anything outside of ourselves, it's just in us. You know, Paul Tripp calls it our inner defense lawyer that rises to our defense anytime we feel that we are in some way going to be being accused of sin or being caught in a sinful thought. You know, our inner lawyer says no, this is not something that you did wrong. You have nothing to be sorry for. And the reality is that is the sinful condition that sin blinds us to our own sin. And so what God wants us to do is he wants us to bring those sinful desires out into the light, confess it to accountability partners, confess it to close friends, and certainly confess it to God. And in bringing it into the light, you're now saying, this is something that I want to deal with. It's something I recognize that I it's not okay for me to sin in this way. And I'm trying to get help now.
But it also, Jason, it takes a lot of vulnerability and humility as well, because I think, you know, fundamentally, we as people are relational. God has designed us that way. And because that's how God is, right? And we're made in his image. God has been in perfect community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally. And we were made in the image of God. So we're made the same way in that we are meant to be in relationship. And you can see this desire. I mean, if you watch like kids, probably the best example of this is like middle school and high school kids, where the desire to be liked is so evident, right? As adults, we kind of hide it. We kind of pretend more like we don't have those desires anymore. Like that's a childish thing that you move away from. It's not really, but in junior high and high school kids, there's no hiding it. This is clearly why, you know, you ask a junior higher, why did you do, you know, whatever thing? They knew they shouldn't have done it. It was stupid. Like there's no good reason to do it. Well, because everybody else was, right? I want to be liked. I want them to like me. So I do this. And confession of temptation or even confession of sin, you have to, first of all, humble yourself. You have to admit, hey, I'm a sinful person. Well, that's not a news bulletin to anybody who reads the Bible, but there's a lot of humility required there. I have to humble myself, which the Bible calls me to do, to be able to confess temptation or to confess sin. And then I think on the other side, there's a fear, right? If I do that, if I let people see what actually goes on in my inner self, inner world, so to speak, not that I'm joining those who separate out the soul, spirit, mind, whatever. I don't mean that. I'm just saying the stuff that other people don't see, my thoughts, my, you know, what goes on inside of me. And the reality of sin is it's gross, right? Sin is gross. It's yucky. It's nasty. It's every bad attribute that you could describe something with is true of sin. Like it's not good. It's never good. It's never stuff I'm proud of, right? We're not like, oh, I'm so proud that I have these temptations, or I'm so proud that I did this sinful behavior. That's just not a paradigm, you know, in reality, if we're honest with ourselves. There's that deep seed of guilt, which is good. Guilt comes from the Holy Spirit. But there's also that shame, right? I'm a bad, weird, different, perverted person, you know, whatever the particular context is. And we don't want other people to know that stuff about us, because we think, well, if we do it, then they're going to know what's actually going on in me, and they're not going to like me anymore, right? Or they're not going to relate to me anymore. They're not going to understand me anymore. And mm-hmm. And that's where the verse you started with, Jason, is so important there in 1 Corinthians 10, because this is not just you. This is actually all of us. And that isn't to say we all struggle exactly the same way with sin, but there's way more commonality than there's not. And you look at even, you know, 1 John 1, right? It says, walk in the light as he is in the light. And what happens? You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I mean, how cool is that? It's like, wait, so the Bible literally teaches, no, if you humble yourself and confess and repent, the opposite actually happens. And I'll say, you know, from my experience in my life, I found that to be true. The more I'm willing to humble myself and confess to brothers, the more that I actually find, first of all, hey, they relate to me a lot more than I thought they did. Like, this isn't as different as I thought it was. But also at the same time, we have deeper relationship because now I know, you know, they know me better. And what happens is then they start sharing more with me because they're now, hey, if he's, you know, if he's safe enough to share this with me, then I can share this with him. And so what happens is we actually have greater relationship. And the end goal, which is the best of all, is we're better able then to encourage one another to Christ, to grow, to become, you know, the men or women that God has called us to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. That's what the community of the church is all about, for sure. And I think that, you know, as much as maybe some Christians struggle with transparency, what I've found is that Christians, by and large, they just get it. Like, they know that, you know, admitting, just for starters, that they're sinful, you know, that's kind of comes with the deal. You have to come to Christ. You have to admit you're a sinner. And so, but I think that is very different. And my wife Whitney and I were talking about this actually, just with, when it comes to the the law, the court case that's been going on. Oh, Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. And she and I were commenting on how, you know, people are saying, oh, you know, so and so is this terrible person because how could she say all these, make up all these lies and things like that. And yet, you know, their sinful ways, in a sense, are under the microscope and on display for all of us right now. But again, that is the human condition. It's very easy for us to sit back and say, oh, look at all these celebrities. They're a bunch of, you know, scumbags or whatever. But the reality is they have the same temptation. That common to man thing, it works both ways. It means that you have to be able to be gracious to others who struggle with things because, like you said, Jamie, even if it's not the exact same way, there's a corruption that is in all of our hearts that God is in the business of healing. And when we see that, we need to recognize, hey, you know what? In circumstances being different, but for the grace of God, go I. You know, that is something that I could have fallen into. And I think it's just so important to have that humility, and especially if somebody is confessing to you, make them feel safe. Don't use that as an opportunity to condemn and demean. Use that as an opportunity to love, forgive, restore, whatever is needed for that moment. And I think this is where the gospel comes in, and we have to recognize as Christians the reason why we can feel the freedom to confess, the reason why we should not be afraid of confession and admit to the temptations we struggle with is because of what Jesus has done for us. If we were still caught in shame, if we were still bearing our guilt, and I realize Christians still struggle with guilt, and this is part of the problem, but if objectively that guilt has been taken away at the cross and the shame removed, and we recognize that and we center ourselves on what happened at the cross, then we can know that forgiveness and being made clean is possible in Christ. It's possible. And the Bible even says that it's not just that God is faithful, but he's righteous to forgive us. He's righteous because that sin that is causing you that struggle, that whatever it is, whatever you're being tempted towards, that has already been dealt with at the cross. It's already been taken care of. And so God, to be just, is to forgive you as you come to him in confession. And I think just seeing yourself in that light as a new creation in Christ, totally forgiven, removes that sense of shame, that burden of guilt. Because when you're under the weight of guilt, you don't want to come to God. You don't want to confess to him. You don't want to confess to other people. You just want to bottle it up and hope nobody finds out. But think of Psalm 32 where David says, as long as I covered my sin, as long as I was the one covering my sin, it was a burden. It, like physically, he was worn out until he was confronted by, in his case, he was confronted by Nathan, and that brought his sin to the light. And it says, he says that when I confessed my sin, that's when you, Lord, that's when you covered my sin, you covered my iniquity, you forgave me. And so rather than, just think of it as, when you try to cover your own sin, bad things happen. It never goes right. But when you bring your sin to God and let him cover it with the blood of Christ, that is when you can be set free. That's when you can overcome temptation in ways you never had before, because you're now able to take it right to the source. You're able to say, this is something that is no longer true of me. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I, according to Romans 6, I'm to consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And you take all these gospel truths to that temptation, and you're able to overcome them because you're applying what Scripture says about you. If you live with that shame and you're hiding stuff and you don't want anybody to know, including God, that's when it's going to be this cycle that repeats itself, and you're going to feel enslaved, and that's even the word the Bible uses, because you won't see any way out of it.
And recognize, I think, Jason, too, exactly what you're saying. Take it to Scripture, because here's the thing. The Bible is not just a theological or moral dogma book full of, you know, God saying, do this, don't do this, do this instead. That's true. You know, that is all there. Absolutely. God shows us his holiness and shows us his standard and shows us his design, all of that. But God also speaks to and gives practical advice about dealing with every area of human sin, because we're not new or unique. We don't come up with new things. In fact, the Bible says there is no new sin under the sun, right? It's the same stuff. It's the same stuff. And so God's word addresses, you know, pride, anger, sexual issues, slander, gossip, gluttony, you go on and on, whatever the sin is, addiction. I mean, every form of human sin that exists, the Bible speaks specifically to it, and not just, hey, it's wrong, don't do it. Well, yeah, that's true, and the Bible does say that, but it also gives actual practical advice. How do we deal with these kinds of sin? How do we grow and change? And we've already talked about some of those, you know, here. But understand that too, because I think too often Christians, well-meaning Christians even, just see the Bible as a theological, unpractical book. And in reality, it's God's literal, practical how-to advice on living life and dealing with sin and seeking the Lord and understanding his character and nature and seeing what the gospel is. And so that we're able to grow and change and be conformed into the image of Christ.
Yeah, and I think, Jamie, this is just, it's so important to, you know, to be thinking when you're in the midst of temptation, to be thinking of the practical steps, right? In the moment, you know, running away is often the best thing to do, as you mentioned. I mean, that's what Joseph did. Potiphar's wife came to him and tried to seduce him, and yet he ran away. I mean, he didn't even stay and say, let me tell you why I can't do this. He just got right out of there because he understood that is the issue. He needs to be out of that situation. And other times, you know, the temptation to give in to cultural pressure. For example, with Daniel, I mean, you can imagine Daniel being so very tempted to just go along to get along, right? When he was told he needed to eat the king's food, which would be defiling, or that he should stop praying to the God of Israel. You know, the temptation was there, sure, because his life was on the line in potentially more than one time his life was on the line. And yet he recognized this is something I need to stand my ground on. This thing matters enough. And I think that with every situation like that, you want to be able to firmly ground yourself in the identity you have in Christ. If you don't know who you are or whose you are, you're not going to be able to know what to do in those situations. And so that's why I see Romans 6 as being so practical, because it says, look, you were crucified with Christ. If you're a believer, your old self died. You're no longer the person you used to be, in the sense that you're no longer enslaved to sin. You're no longer the property of sin. You have a new master now. And recognize those truths and implement those truths by practicing that and recognizing, even saying it out loud, I don't belong to sin. I belong to Jesus now. And making that just a daily habit of reminding yourself whose you are. And that's what Daniel knew. That's what Joseph knew. And that's what many throughout church history have known. And that's how they've battled sin, is recognizing who they belong to.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.